The scripture reading this morning is Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Christ Community. I'm Tom, and I have the joy of serving on our teaching team. We hope you feel a sense of welcome and warmth at our Leawood campus this morning. And again, we want to wish you all of God's best this beautiful February day. This past Christmas, our son, Schaefer, who now lives in Los Angeles, was back in Kansas City for a week, and we had a lot of fun catching up, and one evening, Schaefer pulled out old home movies, and instantly before our eyes in the family room on a large screen, long time memories instantly were remembered. Unforgettable moments to us when Schaefer and his sister Sarah were this high. Moments like their first swimming lessons at Shawnee Mission South Pool. Or doing 360s behind Uncle Lyle's speedboat on Table Rock. 360 after 360 after 360. And there were birthday parties at Shawnee Mission Park. But what got me the most, and if you know nothing about me, I'm a crier. Misty tears flooded my eyes as the camera zoomed in on Christmas Eve's at the Nelson House when our kids were small. Imagine with me looking at those movies and seeing Schaefer and Sarah with their chocolate brown eyes and grins as wide as the Grand Canyon as they devoured Christmas presents under the Christmas tree. New toys and the magic of it. And there's my bride Liz, who was and is an amazing mom. And with a sugar high, of course, they stayed up extra late and played with their toys. It was like everything was perfect. Or was it? Looking back through that camera lens, this rush of nostalgia came over me. Somehow I thought to myself, I miss those golden days. And I even had this thought, oh, the way we were. But then I began to remember other memories. Memories that really weren't so magical. Anxious nights waiting by a hospital bed. Fears of that first day of a new school. Tears of heartache of a love lost. Skinned knees and, yes, many broken bones. Ordinary days when the camera was not rolling. And looking back at the early years, friends, of our family history, the way we were on those pristine, magical Christmas Eve moments, I hate to tell you this, we're not the way we were most of the time. See, life together as families is not so much about the magical moments. Not at all. Life together is really about the rough and tumble of everyday life together. What is true in a family's life, in your family history, and in mine, and if you've lived a while, it's really true. But what is true in our family histories and how we see them, especially the early years, is also true to how we often see the history of the early church. In the book of Acts, we are given these glimpses of the early days, those golden days of the church. And we will see this morning, the glimpse we get of the early church is a very inspiring one. But looking back at this text, it's kind of like old home Christmas movies of those early years. And with it comes, I think, a couple dangers before we enter the text that we need to be aware of. First, on one side, we can look and get a glimpse that Dr. Luke gives us this morning, and we can idealize it as the normative experience for today. I often hear people come up to me with good intention and goodwill and say, you know, we need to be more like the early church at Christ Community. And I get that. That is a good thing. But I ask him, usually not in a snarky way, but I ask him, like, what church are you describing in the New Testament? And let's just take the church at Corinth. If you read the New Testament or if you're newer to the Bible, let me just say the church at Corinth was not a poster church. There was massive conflict. People didn't like each other. There was massive sexual sin. Even in a permissive society then and today, it was out of bounds. Strife, conflict, spiritual pride. That was the early church, at least at Corinth. So we can have an idealistic view, but reality says it was more of a mixed bag. The good, the ugly, the not so good, broken, sinful people like us. But on the other side, there's a danger as well as we look back at old home movies. The danger for some of us, especially if we've had a difficult experience in church or the church has disappointed us, which is inevitable, by the way, we can cynically dismiss what we are going to look at this morning as even being possible to experience. Sort of brushstroked. And we can become very unwilling to see in Acts an inspiring picture of the kind of a transformed local church that the Holy Spirit is able and willing and eager to create in our time. So as we begin this new Lenten series in this amazing book of Acts, let's avoid those two perilous edges, okay? And let's dive into the text. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If there's one word I think that best describes the formation of the early church, it is the word family. Our church mission statement is embedded in this text, and that is to be a caring family. We've had it for 30 years almost now from the very beginning, a caring family, a multiplying disciples influencing our community and world for Jesus Christ. That mission requires a healthy local church family. And here in this text, Luke gives us, I think, three patterns of a healthy local church family. And you will notice as we walk through this text, the sequencing of it in order. Dr. Luke will tell us, first, the early church gathers together. Secondly, the early church shares together. And third, the early church grows together. Let's dive in. Verses 42 and 43 capture this sense of a local church, a healthy church, gathering together. Notice verses 42 and 43, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, if you have read the Bible some, or you know the text, or you've been at Christ's Community, you know that the context really matters here. It's important for us to grasp where this text is placed by Dr. Luke and what he is doing with it here in this section. This is a summary snapshot of the entire chapter. We're going to see throughout this series as we walk through the book of Acts, periodic little summary snapshots. This is Luke's literary style. And here in this chapter, which began in the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then as we looked last week as Pastor Andrew unpacked Peter's bold sermon and the amazing response to it, right, in verse 41, now on the heels of that are 3,000 people embracing Jesus as their Messiah and being baptized and being a part of this new gathering. Dr. Luke, who has given us a picture of a God-bathed world, wants us to relish the goosebump reality of a supernatural invasion in creating a new community. Not only the supernatural profound transformation of people embracing Jesus, but notice Luke says there are miraculous signs and powers evident. This is not in the limitations of any natural phenomenon. The local church is birthed in a supernatural microburst. And let's not forget, if we understand the context, Luke is a non-Jewish writer, one of the few, if not only, in the New Testament. And Luke wants us to know that this emerging community has the mark of radical inclusion, contra to all cultural context, Gentile and Jew here in the first century. If you remember in chapter 1, Luke emphasized the presence of women and men together worshiping Jesus. So we have this picture of a countercultural, radical inclusion of being filled with the Spirit. And you will notice that Jesus said he would build his church. That's Matthew. And now we are seeing that reality emerge. And remember in Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit's come upon them, this will take place because God has a global mission. So we are seeing the fulfillment and sequencing of Luke in this supernatural new community that is emerging that we will call the church, the ecclesia, that Jesus said, I will build this new community. Now, I also want you to notice that in Luke's teaching, in this emerging faith family, there is a passion, or the word devotion, an ongoing persistent passion for four things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we also notice in this series that Luke has some of the most sophisticated writing in the original language. And here, very specific, and depends on your translation, but the best translations put a definite article in front of all four of these categories or patterns. In other words, the emphasis is not on prayers, it's the prayers. The emphasis is not on fellowship, it's the fellowship. The emphasis is not on apostles' teaching, it's the apostles' teaching. And that's the framework. So what is going on here? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It is a liturgical pattern when the early church, as it becomes a distinct community, it's still tied to the temple, it's still very Jewish, but let's say they come together on Resurrection Day, which is Sunday, and these are four of the patterns when they gather. The apostles' teaching captures what we might think of as a sermon. But in this case, the authority is not in the text, the authority is in the person delivering it because the text is not officially given to us yet. But also the fellowship. The fellowship. The idea here is a commonality, a kind of mutual participation in Christ. Perhaps that meant, and most likely, saying a creed, but it's a communal participation, not a monologue. Third, the breaking of bread. Now, this is really hard to interpret because the only times this phrase is used, only two times in the whole New Testament. But in context and understanding, we have a good feeling, based on the immediate context, that when they gather together in their homes, there's not a church facility like this, they gathered in their homes, they had a common meal. They shared mashed potatoes and gravy or something that was kosher, okay? But along with that, most likely, it's very strong, that they also, in the midst of their meal, they also shared the Lord's table, Holy Communion, or Eucharist, depending on your tradition, the Thanksgiving. Also, notice the prayers. And the prayers here are not spontaneous prayers. There's nothing wrong with spontaneous prayers. But the idea of the prayers tells us in context that there are a host of Old Testament Jewish prayers that they were used to saying. Now these prayers are not only built on, but Jesus the Messiah, his death, his resurrection, or his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his future return are woven into the prayers that are gospel-centered. Okay? The point is Luke gives us a descriptive, not prescriptive, but a descriptive template of the church gathering together as it begins. They gather in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will notice the themes. They are a learning community. They are a worshipful community. They are a prayerful community. It is an uncommon community of which they did not create, but they were invited to participate in a supernatural way. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in my opinion, wrote one of the most important books, if not the most important book in the 20th century, on the church. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer captures brilliantly what Dr. Luke is saying here in this text. In Life Together, which I highly commend to you, he writes, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal in which we must realize, in other words, what we must make happen. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is Jesus Christ alone," I love this language, "the more serenely shall we think of our local fellowship," that's the idea, "and pray and hope for it." So Luke tells us the pattern of a local church that is healthy gathers together. But notice on the heels of it, not only gather, they share together. There is radical cultural inclusion, but there's also radical generosity, two marks of the filling of the Spirit in the emerging church. Notice verses 44 through 45. "And all who believed in Jesus as Messiah were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds," notice, "to all as anyone had need." Now Luke continues in his literary brushstroke to paint this portrait of the earliest days of the church. He lets us now see the radical generosity exhibited. Notice again the phrase, "as anyone had need." Here we see the beauty of weakness on display. A picture of the church in its glorious vulnerability within community. A distinguishing mark of the early church doing life together. See, the early church understood Jesus' teachings. They understood the fullness of the gospel, that the gospel not only had vertical dimensions in reconciling our relationship with God rightly in Christ, in grace, but also the horizontal dimensions of the gospel. They took seriously as a foundation of the gospel itself, spiritual realities, but also sociological realities. Now, I grew up in an economically very under-resourced single-parent home. And I have to say, I never went hungry, which I'm grateful for, but I remember looking in cupboards that were very bare. My mom, heroic in her work to try to feed seven children. My father died. Our family was a vital part of a local church that in many ways and transparently failed to be the church as the early church models here. But there is one day of the year that was our church's finest hour, and it wasn't just when we sent a missionary to Congo. That mattered, or the songs and prayers on Sunday morning. It was our 4th of July picnic. I'm being serious. Because it was that picnic when our community was invited in all across the area to see the life of Christ lived out. But it wasn't only that. It was when a single parent mom of seven children brought her orphan casserole. And other people who had many, much more economic resources brought their finest dish. In that 4th of July potluck picnic, everybody feasted and no one left hungry. It was, in my opinion, as a young boy, our church's finest Christian hour. It is a picture of Acts chapter 2. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the beauty of weakness, the interdependence in local church life. He writes, "The exclusion of the weak and insignificant." Can I add a single parent mom with seven children? You add it. Who comes to your mind? The seemingly useless people, or small people might be a way of translating that, from Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ in the poor brother Christ, Bonhoeffer writes, is knocking on the door. I'm going to get through this. Luke wants us to see in HD color the uncommon community that Jesus is building in the world. A caring family that radically shared its resources with each other so that every member's basic needs were met. Recently, our staff received a really fun note. It's in brilliant cursive, which I don't get to see very often, of one of our members at this Leewood campus who has been facing cancer and cannot attend Sunday morning gathering service and is shut in right now. And she writes, and I'll give you just a sample, it's just so beautiful. She writes, "One of the biggest blessings was when the Lord sent me to Christ Community many years ago when I could not attend. No one ever made me feel I had done wrong. They would always say, you come when you can, okay?" She describes Christ Community's care for her. And one of my favorites is what she describes as the handyman ministry. I call it the handy person man, to be a little more correct today. Men and women can be handy people. Right? Many women are more handy than me, so I'm sorry. I'll get back on her. Sorry. "But the handyman also fixed up my basement into a studio apartment so I could rent it out and have help with my bills." Do you notice the compassion and capacity we talk about? And she describes a lot of other ways the church, each one of us, has been the body of Christ. And she says, "When I get upset over the cancer, I call someone and they always get me to laugh." The preschool class, our awesome kids' preschool here at Leewood, made and sent me cards for Thanksgiving and Christmas that brighten my dark days. And I said, "I have not been as sick as I could have been with the chemotherapy." And she says, "I know it's all the prayers of my church family." I share this to simply say that the local church is this remarkable community. We don't always live fully into it. But I want to encourage all of us to continue to live into it more fully. The local church is unlike anything else because it is a supernatural community created by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. I see many evidences of this, but I want to just encourage us to continue to grow as a caring family, as we now are across our whole city. This morning, you'll have an opportunity, Pastor Andrew will tell you a bit more about that, to sign up for places of service. And while we focus greatly on Monday here, there's family chores and loving each other too. And it gives you an opportunity. I encourage you to think about that. Now, let me also say just a quick word, and we'll unpack this more later. But this text we're looking at has been massively abused, massively misinterpreted, and massively miscommunicated. For some have taught from this text that there is a coercive redistribution of wealth, either by government or ecclesial authorities. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And we'll unpack more of this, but I want to encourage you with a couple things just in the immediate context why this is absurd. But it's so common and so wrong and so damaging. The giving here in Acts 2 was voluntary. It was not compelled by government or church leaders. Secondly, all through the book of Acts, people still had their personal possessions. They met in their homes. And many other Christians throughout the book of Acts owned their homes, let alone the rest of Scripture that teaches against any kind of communism or socialism. The Economics of Neighbor Love is a book we've written recently that will help if you want to press more into the importance of this. Let me just highlight that because I feel we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, down the road. So a healthy church gathers together, it shares together, and it grows together. Look at verses 46 through 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The idea saved here is those who have embraced Christ as their Messiah, who become Christ followers and are given eternal life, now and forever. Now, what Luke is saying is that healthy realities, healthy things grow. And what you will notice in Luke's description is both quantitative growth and qualitative growth. Both are evidences of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in forming a local church community and sustaining it and growing it. But I want you to notice that Luke, and we'll see this all through the book of Acts, Luke creates no category for an individual faith disconnected from a communal faith of the gathered church. Yet in our cultural moment, in our time, where individualism and consumerism often impoverishes our faith, the idea of having a relationship with Jesus and not having a deep connection with other followers that gather in a local space is all too common, and it's perilous, and it's unbiblical to the core. Often when I drive to my office, I have a couple offices actually, but when I drive to my office, at busy intersections around Kansas City, I often encounter, maybe you do, persons who often look disheveled and have a sign, often. The sign may say something like, homeless, please help. And if you're like me as a follower of Jesus, I have a bit of a tug of war. Should I stop? Should I give them something? And I'm not going to answer how you should respond, because we may differ for different reasons of what we should do. But I have a hunch, even though we may differ on how we should respond as Christians to that person, that image bearer, standing before us with a need, I have a hunch that all of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual faith and journey, would say that, hey, you know, someone who's living a homeless life is probably not flourishing as a human being. Right? Because homelessness and flourishing do not go together. Why? Why is it so common in the American church and the American Christians to advocate a homeless faith and not see it as so deeply impoverishing? Jesus invites us to a faith that is not homeless in his local church. How can we hope to live out a growing and vibrant Christian faith, friends, if we're not deeply committed in a very imperfect local church family? Today we often hear, don't we? I hear it explicitly and implicitly in conversations with many, and sometimes I hear it in my own self-talk. You ever had this thing? You ever heard other people say it? I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough for my parents' expectations. I'm not enough for my spouse's expectations. I'm not enough for my goals. I'm not social enough. I'm not good-looking enough. I'm not resilient enough. or I do not have enough. But when we read God's word from the very beginning to the end, from creation to consummation, we realize an important truth, that we were never created to be enough on our own. I'm not minimizing the insecurity we feel or the pain of it. I'm just saying God's word tells us you're not enough. I'm not enough. Jesus and his church is enough. We were never meant to live as a solo act. Why do we live that way? Our text reminds us here in Acts 2. When we come together in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enough together for his glory and purposes and his mission in the world. On the other hand, we aren't enough. I'm not enough. You're not enough. If we're not a part of a faith community, when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to a local church family. And he does it not only for his missional benefit and glory, he does it so that you and I can flourish too. The church is Jesus' amazing gift for our flourishing. The description Luke gives us as the gathered church is a description that is a church learning together, sharing together, growing together. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. I remember as a little boy growing up in church again, and there was this little chorus, and I won't sing it to you. But it's such a brilliant, had such brilliant theology. It goes, well, maybe I will. Deep and wide, right? We went deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. That's exactly what Luke is saying. When the Holy Spirit creates and sustains a local church community, there is a fountain flowing deeper, drawing Christians to a deeper life in Jesus, but also drawing others into the family of God who come to faith in Jesus. And we see this beautifully in this text. Luke makes an important observation here in verse 47. I'm going to highlight it briefly. Luke says the early church is having favor with all the people. We know, in context, we know that the church doesn't have favor with everyone. They're going to face massive opposition. But here Luke is giving us a truth, and that is the local church gathered and then scattered, but the local church gathered is the most compelling plausibility for its message. The gospel message is not only proclaimed, it is incarnated. And Jesus tells his apprentices in John 13, by this the world, everyone will know you are the real deal. Can I paraphrase it that way? By your love for one another in community. Wow. How does the early church experience speak to us this morning? I think says, first of all, Jesus loves his local church, warts and all. And we are called to love her too. So let me just challenge us with three quick takeaways in wrapping up the message. First, I think this text reminds us to make Sunday a priority. Here in Acts chapter 2, we are reminded of the importance of making our Sunday gathering a regular habit of our lives. We need to also realize that coming to church on Sunday is not an end in itself, friends. It's rather a means to prepare us for Monday, to get us ready for Monday. The early church gathered together here in Acts knew that without their Sunday gathering, they were toast. To be faithful and fruitful apprentices of Jesus on Monday. Living as apprentices of Jesus in their workplaces and communities required ongoing encouragement from others, as well as ongoing instruction and whole life discipleship, something they received on Sunday. That's why they gathered and served one another and built each other up. And they knew that a time of corporate worship and instruction shaped their habits and transformed their character to not only receive the gospel, but to practice it, to live it, and share it throughout the week. So at Christ Community, we are committed to do everything we can to make our Sunday worship experience beautiful and meaningful. But our Sunday morning worship service, collectively, is really about preparing you to live a Christ-like life and serve Him on mission in your vocations this in the week. We are a church that gathers on Sunday, but our goal is to equip you and encourage you for Monday. And we want to do better in that. And we are committed as a leadership team to do better in equipping you for Monday more in the years ahead. Make Sunday a priority. Secondly, model joyful generosity. I don't think I need to say much more in this text. One of the distinctive marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is generosity in all dimensions of life. A joyful, generous life flows out of being filled with the Spirit. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And I'm very encouraged by our church family across the city. And what we see beautiful with five campuses and multi-site synergy with one budget is we share resources to accomplish our mission together in beautiful ways. It's unbelievable to watch it. And you're a part of it. So keep being generous and grow in it. And when you see a need that you can meet with a brother or sister, meet it. And again, we also have a benevolence fund if you need to direct us to that. Third, invite and welcome others. Sounds like a pastor, doesn't it? Make church a priority, give. That's what this text teaches. Invite others. God has placed people in your life. Family, classroom, work cubicles, voluntary places you are, neighborhoods, who would consider to coming to church if you would invite them. People who you can simply this week, who is a person or two in your classroom, cubicle, your family, who you can simply share a little of your faith with, your journey. And if they're open to talk more, people long to talk about spiritual life, then also invite them to church. Maybe one of the reasons we're less enthusiastic about inviting people to church is because our life is not as compelling as it ought to be. That others around us don't see our life as something radically different that they want to find out more about and the people we hang with. So will we take another step and just be a more inviting, welcoming church? Take one step. Pray about some of the people God has in your life. Tell a little your story with them. See their response. I mean, don't be rude or pushy, but I bet, I'm not sure, pastors will say bet. I have a hunch that God has prepared a bunch of people all around you who respect you, I trust, in your work and life, who need to hear a little of what makes you tick. And hear about the Jesus that you know and invite them to experience that with you. A healthy church family gathers together. Healthy church family shares together, and a healthy church family grows together. My dear friends, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or those who are seeking, first I invite you to Christ, to follow Him, and then to join us as a church family. May we be, in God's grace, the church Jesus called us to be in our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your empowerment. We need your grace. Thank you, Lord, for Christ, the beauty of the gospel proclaimed and lived out. And thank you for your new creation community, the local church. We pray this in Jesus' name.